Psalm 35 is a prayer of the psalmist for rescue from enemies. If you look at verse 19, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. If David is the psalmist here, he certainly was surrounded by different enemies throughout his lifetime. Pretty much a good part of the book of 1 Samuel documents that. And this is one of those psalms where he's praying to God for help and deliverance from that. So the theme is a prayer for rescue from enemies. And the psalm will have different things to say about his enemies. But one thing that we're going to notice in this psalm, one very important thing, is that after each section where the enemies are discussed, there is always a statement of praise. And we need to remember that as an overall lesson for us this morning, and that is that when we have problems in our life and troubles and trials and things that aren't going right, we must always remember to rejoice in the Lord. And sometimes that's difficult to do, but we can certainly learn from the psalmist to do that. Let's read together Psalm 35, a prayer for rescue from enemies. Strive thou, O Jehovah, with them that strive with me. Fight thou against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that pursue me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be put to shame and brought to dishonor that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and confounded that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and the angel of Jehovah driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, and the angel of Jehovah pursuing them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause have they digged a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. With destruction let him fall therein. And my soul shall be joyful in Jehovah. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Jehovah, who is likened unto thee? Who delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that robbeth him. Unrighteous witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. They reward me evil for good to the bereaving of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I have behaved myself as though it had been my friend or my brother. I bow down mourning as one that bewaileth his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. Like the profane mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful words against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me. They said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. Thou hast seen it, O Jehovah, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to the justice due unto me, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Jehovah, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their heart, Aha, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and confounded together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, Jehovah be magnified, who hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall talk of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. This is a prayer for rescue from enemies. Enemies are mentioned specifically in verse 19. If you look at the first 10 verses, there is a destruction that the psalmist is calling down upon the enemies. But notice in verse 9 and 10, he's going to praise the Lord. So it's not that he is so discouraged by this that he just quits and gives up and turns against God, and that happens today. He's always going to follow up with rejoicing. Verse 9, my soul shall joy in Jehovah. So even in bad times, there is something that can be joyful, that can be found in the Lord. So verses 1 through 10, there is a destruction of the enemies, but it's followed by praise, verses 9 and 10. Then in verses 11 through 18, there's a description of his enemies. They gather themselves together and so forth, and that type of thing. But verse 18, I will give thee thanks. So there's always a following by praise. And then last of all, the degradation, let them be brought to shame. That's why I use the word degradation there. The degradation of his enemies. But again, it's followed by praise in verses 27 and 28. So there's a threefold division here in the book, and each cry for help or for rescue or deliverance is always followed by a vow or a promise to praise God. And we need to learn from that, that even in bad times, we need to praise God. There's something else that needs to be discussed here, and that is that this is an imprecatory psalm. Imprecatory is the word that is used to describe those psalms where the psalmist is calling down judgment upon his enemies. We already discussed this last year when we were looking at such psalms as Psalm 9 and psalms like that. But there are several imprecatory psalms, and this is one of them. And it's very important to notice that this is not petty jealousy and vengeance. We discussed this last year. People look at these imprecatory psalms and they say that they shouldn't be in the Bible because all it is a man whining about getting hurt, and he's jealous and vengeful, and he lowers himself to their standards and he wants to get them back and that type of thing. It's not that at all. And we discussed this last year. It's very important to understand this and explain to others what it is not. It is not petty jealousy and vengeance. It is calling upon God to act according to his righteous character and judge enemies. Notice specifically verse 23. Stir up thyself, awake to the justice due unto me. That's where this is coming from. It's coming from a righteous indignation in a sense of divine justice. It's not petty jealousy and envy and vengeful, you know, returning evil for evil. They hurt me, so I want them to be hurt. It's not that at all. It's calling upon God to act justly and rightly and punish them. And you can tell often when it's an imprecatory psalm. Look at verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Look at the phrase, let them. Let them be this, let them be that. It's calling upon God to punish them. Notice in verse 25 and 26, let them this, let them that. It is a statement where these are like divine curses being called down so that God would act according to his righteous character. And that's what an imprecatory psalm is. He pours out his deep grief and emotion at being hurt, but he wants God to judge them. And this is wrongful hurt. Notice in verse, there's an emphasis on the fact that this is wrong. Look at verse 7. Without cause. He also talks about unrighteous witnesses have risen up against me. So this is not, it's not fair, it's not just type of thing. Look at verse 19. They wrongfully rejoice over me. Okay? Verse 11, unrighteous witnesses rise up. So this is unfair, unjust conduct, and he's calling upon God to punish them. Notice that he's not going to do it. He wants God to do it. That's what separates this from just petty vengeance. I'm going to get them back. He wants God to judge them. Okay? So let's look at these questions this morning. Janice, we'll start with you. Janice, love lady, we'll start with you. Number one, who does the psalmist want the Lord to strive against and fight against? Right. So whoever is fighting against him, he wants the Lord to fight against them. And that it's the beginning of an imprecatory call upon God for help. Matthew number two, what image does the psalmist use to describe the Lord? Right, a warrior or a soldier is going to pick up a shield and a spear, and so God is put in the figure of a warrior or a soldier helping David. Number three, Mike, what things does the psalmist wish for his enemies?
That can be a shame, dishonor, that can be kept before the wind, that destruction come upon them, that their way be dark and slippery.
Exactly. These are all of those let them phrases. And if you look for the let them, let there, let him, that is imprecatory language. He's wanting God to come and do this. And you'll see this throughout the psalm. And again, it shows up in verses 25 and 26. Okay. Janus 7's number four. How do the psalmist's enemies act toward him? Right. Go ahead, I'm sorry. Okay, notice that it is unjust. Verse 7, without cause. Verse 11, unrighteous witnesses. Verse 19, wrongfully rejoicing over me. They do not have reason to be doing this. Okay, and that's what the psalmist is calling upon for help. And we have things like this happen to us today, and we need to call upon God for help. Paul says, give place for the wrath of God. Let God take care of that. As much as we want to get somebody back, we've got to let God take care of that. Patricia, number five, what does the psalmist promise to do in the face of his enemies?
Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in his salvation.
Exactly. So each one of these sections where there's something about enemies, it's always followed up with a vow or a promise to rejoice. And we can't be so consumed by the negativity of the situation that we forget to praise God. And notice in verse 10, all my bones shall say, Jehovah who is likened unto thee. That's another way of saying with all my being, with everything that I have, every part of me. And that's a beautiful thought there. It's not just some half-hearted, yeah, okay, if I have to praise God, I will. But his entire being is going to be consumed with that. Okay? Number six, Eric, how do the psalmist's enemies act toward him? Right. And so this is unjust. It's unfair. It's unrighteous. And this, they reward me evil for good. This is found other places in the Bible, and it's typical of what goes on today. You try to live right at work and do right at work, all you get is what? Bad in return. It's just the way of the world, and it's been going on since the days of David and even beyond. And so we just need to expect that. What do? We call upon God for help. We rely upon God. We stay faithful. Okay, now this next thing is completely amazing. How did the psalmist act toward his enemies, Joyce?
He treated them as friends or brothers. He had a gracious spirit
Right. This is returning good for evil. And a lesser man would have said, okay, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to treat them nicely. They're hurting me. I'm going to get them back. I'm not going to, when they get sick, I'm going to be glad that they're sick and hope they stay sick. No, when they were sick, he acted as if he were a friend or a brother to them. And it says that he was mourning. You know, so it's returning good for evil. And it's not just sort of giving them sort of a bare minimum return, but I'm going to treat them as if they were my own brother. And so I was afflicted when they were afflicted. I was hurt when they were hurt. And that is amazing, isn't it? But that's what the New Testament teaches. We're to return good for evil. And it is very hard. It's very hard, but it must be done.
Okay. He's just the opposite of what his enemies are. He's compassionate, he fasted, he's humble, he prayed for them, he was sincere.
Right. I behave myself as though it had been my friend or my brother. And that's just amazing. So we take the high road. We would say we take the biblical approach. We're supposed to be a Christian. And we're supposed to be different. And it's hard, but it must be done. And it sets a good example for others. So verses 13 and 14 are very important for us today. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Okay, Sherry, number 8. What further description of the enemies is given? Right. So there's evil actions, there's evil words, and they're just set on evil. And so a further description of that. But as we're going to see in just a minute, he's going to continue to rejoice in the Lord. Patty, number 9, what question does the psalmist ask the Lord in the face of his enemies? Right. How long? How long? This shows up in the book of Revelation. It's a common question. We ask it today. How long is this going to go on? God has a time frame. We have to trust that what he's doing is best for us. But in the meantime, we have to trust. And one thing that we can do in the meantime is pray to God and say, help me with my enemies. We can do what the psalmist did. But it's a common question. How long? And the answer is in the mind of God. He doesn't tell us. But he knows what is best for us. Okay? Shannon, number 10, what does the psalmist promise to do in the face of his enemies? Right. This is the second of the three vows or promises. Verse 9 and 10, verse 18, and then verse 27 and 28. It's always followed up with a vow to praise God. And in the great assembly, I'm going to set a good example for them. I'm going to, they're going to see me as someone rejoicing and nothing else. So that's important. He sets a good example for others. Okay, Larry, number 11. How do these enemies act and speak? Right. And also the aha, there's mocking, there's deceit, there is, hate without a cause, and it's just terrible. Saying and doing and acting in evil ways. And that's the way of the world. And yet he's going to continue, he's not going to dish it back to them, evil for evil. He's going to treat them nicely. He's going to rejoice, and he's going to trust in God. And that's what we're supposed to get from this today. You've got a lot of things going on in the world, things that where the people aren't related to us, like this ISIS thing and terrorism, just people walking in, killing people. Then you might have something closer at work or family or whatever. Somebody's not acting right, and it's hurtful. We're supposed to learn from these psalms how to properly respond. So there's further descriptions here of these enemies' evil actions. Okay, Janice Lovelady, we're back to you, number 12. What does the psalmist want the Lord to do for him? Right. And notice that the key is, what does he want the Lord to do for him? And an imprecatory psalm is not petty vengeance. It's calling upon God to stir himself up and act just according. Look at verse 24. Act according to thy righteousness. It's calling upon God to do what he's going to do anyway. It's calling upon God to do what he is going to do with his righteous character. He's always going to reward good. He's always going to punish evil. That's his righteous character. And so it's calling upon God to do what he knows God has proclaimed himself in the past as doing. He's just simply calling upon God to continue doing that. But the key is to call upon God to do it, and then God is going to do it based upon justice 23, righteousness, fairness, that type of thing. Verse 24. So that's the nature of an imprecatory psalm. Okay, Matthew, if you'll take the next one, number 13. What further things does the psalmist wish for his enemies? Right. They continue to mock. And that type of thing. And so let this come back on them. I call it, a degradation type of thing. Let them be shamed. Let them be confounded, clothed with shame and dishonor because they have acted in a way where it is, they are worthy of that punishment.
Chris,
yes.
Verse 26, it says in the New King James, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion. What is that?
Yeah, confounded together. It's as if they might turn on themselves. They might find that their plans are not being carried out properly. They're causing problems for themselves. They're hurting themselves. It's going to come back and hurt them. They're going to be, my version says, confounded together. And we see that even happening sometimes. You know, Jesus said those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. They end up hurting themselves, fighting among themselves, warring among themselves, hurting themselves in some way. And it's going to involve that type of thing. I think about back in the 70s, the old, the rival, crime bosses in New York City. Different Italian families going after it. I watched a special on that one time. It was very informative. But after a while, they end up just fighting each other. And they were on the same side. Now they're not on the same side. And they're killing each other and causing problems. And the Lord has a way of doing that with people who act like this. Okay? It's a good question. Let's see. Who are we up to? I guess, Mike, if you'll take the next one, 14, what does this psalmist call upon his friends to do? Right. And notice, you make a note that the let them is different. We've been seeing this, let them, let them, let them. That's all about the enemies. This one, he changes it, verse 27. This is the people, these are his friends, those who favor my righteous cause. The psalmist was surrounded by a few who understood proper living and righteous living, and he wants them to shout for joy. So make a note that let them is now different. We're talking about those who support the psalmist and the Lord, and let them say continually, Jehovah be magnified. And he's going to, God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Those who serve him, particularly the psalmist and others who would serve God. And so it's calling upon his supporters to do these things. And then, Janice Evans, what does the psalmist promise to do in the face of his enemies? Okay, so verse 9, my soul shall be joyful. Verse 18, I will give thee thanks. Verse 28, my tongue shall talk of thy righteousness. And so in the face of enemies, the psalmist personally vows to continue to be right with God. And we can't just fall apart and drop out and quit and turn against God and shake our fist and, I can't believe you brought this on me and that kind of thing. We have to stay faithful and rejoicing in the midst of this kind of thing. And that's what we need to learn from this psalm. Okay? Patricia, what confidence did Paul have regarding his enemies?
The Lord will repay according to his deeds.
Yes, Alexander the coppersmith. So let's look at some applications now. First of all, when we come to the New Testament, we find similar approaches. We want God to punish our enemies according to their deeds. And Paul had confidence that Alexander the coppersmith would be judged according to his works. What did the 24 elders and the great multitude praise God for, Eric?
That in Revelation 11:16-18, they fell on their faces and worshiped God. And in 19:22, the salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God.
Okay. What I was looking for there is, and that's good, what I was looking for is, what's the statement that indicates that it has something to do with enemies or people that are causing the problems? Did anybody get that?
Destroy
them that destroy the earth. Okay, and in this case, it's the Roman persecution that is going on with Christians and the problems that they're causing. And then what about in verse 19? What's the statement there? Yeah, judge the great harlot and her that corrupted the earth, Rome, and avenge the blood of his servants. That it's calling upon God to judge the wicked and the ones that are causing the problems, and please avenge, justify, reward, come to the aid of the ones who have been martyred, the blood of the saints. And so we find that similar situation toward the end of the first century with regard to Rome persecuting Christians. And so we don't lash out in personal vengeance. We call upon God, and we might cry out, Revelation 6, how long? But God, please take care of this. Please destroy and judge those who are destroying and so forth. Okay? Joyce, the Lord is our salvation from enemies. What did Zacharias prophesy would happen to Israel?
That they'd be delivered from the hand of their enemies.
He would provide a deliverer for them. And particularly, there's going to be deliverance through forgiveness of sins through the work of John the Baptist and Jesus. But praying for deliverance. Sherry, what deliverance did Paul believe he would receive from the Lord? Deliverance from evil. And so we need to pray like Paul today that that would happen. The Lord is unique. I like that question in verse 10. Who is, all my bones will say, who is likened unto the Lord? That's a beautiful statement. That would make a great lesson. Patty, what question did Moses and Israel ask in Exodus 15:11? Who is like you? Shannon, what question does the psalmist ask in these two psalms? Psalm 71:19, Psalm 113:5. Yeah, who is like you? Larry, what question does the Lord ask in Jeremiah 49:19, 50:44? Right. We live in a world where there's all these gods and everything sort of just gets boiled down to a level of everybody's on the same level and Allah is the same as this God and that God. We're all the same. No, we're losing a sense that there is one true God. There's one God and Father of all. Ephesians 4:4-6. One. We don't like that today in our pluralistic world of everybody's fine. One. And so we've got to get back to this question, who is like God? It's a rhetorical question. No one is. And we lose that sense of greatness about God. When we lose that sense of greatness, then we have problems. So the fact that the Lord is unique, we need to keep that at the forefront of people's minds. Some people can be very cruel and vicious. Of course, we recognize that in life. Janice, what, love lady, what prayers did Paul ask for in Romans 15:31 and 2 Thessalonians 3:2?
That
Yeah, delivered from evil men and unreasonable men. We need help with that. They're everywhere. And Lord, help us stay away from that. What warning did Paul give in 2 Timothy 3:13 and Titus 1:12, Matthew? Right. There's going to be these people around, and they will grow worse and worse. Notice 2 Timothy 3:13. Look at that very carefully. Evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving. But then what does it say? And being deceived. If you look back at Psalm 35, one of the things that they were doing was they had these deceptive words. But one of the problems is they go out deceiving others with their lying words and this and that, but they end up being self-deceived, deceiving and being deceived. They think that they're fine. They think that they're going to get away with it. They think that it's not going to come back and hurt them. They deceive others, but they deceive themselves, and the Lord is actually going to punish them. And so that's one thing that we forget about sometimes when someone goes off and wants to do something that's wrong. They're so self-deceived that they don't think it's going to come back and hurt them in some way. Mike, what did Jesus say to do regarding one's enemies?
Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute
you. Right. So this is taken from that passage where the psalmist acted toward them as if he were a brother or a friend of them. He grieved for them when they were sick. We cannot return evil for evil. We're to love our enemies. That doesn't mean we condone what they're doing. It means that we do not mistreat them. We love them. We pray for them. What did Paul say to do toward those who practice evil? Janice? Right, return good for evil, if anything. We're not going to return evil for evil. And if there's any place for vengeance or wrath, who is that? God. We're going to give place to God for that. That's His work. That's not mine. In fact, if I treat them good, Paul says it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head. It burns in their conscience and teaches them a lesson. Okay? How did Jesus act in the presence of His enemies, Patricia? Okay. Eric? How did Jesus act in the presence of His enemies, 1 Peter 2?
Following His steps.
Right. When He was reviled, what?
Not returning evil.
Yeah, he did not, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And so he did not return evil for evil, and he's our example. How did Peter say to react to evil? Joyce?
Not to return evil for evil, but
right, do not return evil for evil. So we find the psalmist acting in a very good way in the presence of his enemies. And every once in a while, you know, you'll hear a Christian say, well, you know, I'm going to get them back. You know, I'm going to make them pay. And no, as hard as it is, we cannot do that kind of thing. Okay? Sherry, what question did Habakkuk ask in Habakkuk 1:2?
How long shall I cry?
How long? And he's talking about the Babylonian invasion and the Babylonian captivity, and they're coming into the land. And God, how can you use a nation that is even worse than Israel to punish Israel? How long? It's a common question. Patty, what question did the persecuted Christians ask in Revelation 6:10?
How long will it take the judgment
to right, and it's a common question. We've got to leave the answer up to God. We may, our time frame is not His time frame. He knows what is best for us, but we can certainly cry out to Him for help. And it's a question that comes to a person who's troubled and hurt by enemies. It naturally comes out. But God will give us what is best for us. Shannon, why do Christians suffer? There's a lot of reasons, but just the one that we want to explore here. Right. They're all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffering as a Christian, 1 Peter 4:16. So we're trying to live right. We're trying to do right. the psalmist was doing the same, and yet people will persecute you for that. But you have to stay strong and keep faithful. That's what we're supposed to get from these psalms. Okay, Larry, we need to rejoice and give thanks even when we are attacked by enemies and evildoers. That's one of the main lessons we want to get from this psalm. What did Jesus and Stephen say at the hands of their enemies?
Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." Stephen, as he was dying, requested, "Lord, bring not this sin to their charge."
Okay, so a forgiving spirit, even in the face of dying at the hands of enemies. Now, these are people who are spitting, mocking, slapping, okay, and still a forgiving spirit. Very difficult. With regard to Stephen, it's stoning. That hurts. That hurts. Your blood's coming out. You're being stoned. We're not talking about little stones out in the parking lot. We're talking about big stones, 3-inch, 4-inch. That's what they would pick up. That thing will blast you. It'll shred you. And yet he says, lay not this sin to their charge. Okay. Janice, what did Paul and Silas do when they were unjustly beaten and put in jail? Right, that would have been hard for me. I would have been tempted just to be sitting there complaining. We're talking about unjustly beaten. And the text says with rods. They were beaten with rods. That hurts. That is very painful. And then what do? They're praying, like the psalmist, pray to God, putting trust in God, and singing psalms and hymns at midnight. How did Paul and the other apostles choose to live in the face of many afflictions? Matthew? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2. When I read this again, I've read it many times. When I read it again, I was just so impressed by some of these statements in light of this psalm. Look at this again. Paul is talking about himself and the other apostles. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God. Now look at it. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, the rods of Acts 16 would have left welts and stripes and bruises and other lacerations on your back, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, fights breaking out, in labors, in watchings, that involves not just physically staying up to watch, but stress and strain, concern about what's going on, in fastings. Now look at it. How did they react? Verse 6. In pureness, we're always going to stay pure and right in the midst of all this. In knowledge, we're going to do what God's Word says. In long suffering, in kindness. There you go. What am I going to give back to all these people? Kindness. In the Holy Spirit, I'm going to act the way the Spirit directs. In love, unfeigned. It's not going to be hypocritical. I'm truly going to love my enemies. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Look at it. By glory and dishonor. Sometimes we are commended, sometimes people dishonor us. By evil report and by good report. As deceivers, that's how people describe us, and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's that psalm that we just looked at. As poor, yet making many rich, that is not money, material money, but through the gospel, rich in spiritual blessings, as having nothing and yet possessing all things, because in Christ we have all good things. But look at that. All of this stuff is going on, yet always rejoicing. And it just matches the psalm, I believe, well. Let's spend the last few minutes singing the first 6 verses of Psalm 35. You'll sing together with me. To the tune of Lord, Speak to Me.
Mm-hmm.
sing together. Plead, Lord, against contending foes, and fight with them who fight with me. Take hold of buckler and of shield. Rise up and my defender be. Draw out the spear and stop the way against the men pursuing me. And to my soul in mercy say, I am salvation unto let those who seek to take my soul themselves be humbled, shamed of face. Let them be thwarted and turned back, who are devising my disgrace. Let them be chaff before the wind. Jehovah's angel driving them. All dark and slippery be their way. Jehovah's angel chair.